I don't doubt that you know this, but the Bible ends with a prayer and a benediction. The word benediction, as you see it, it's in our bulletin each week. It's a compound word. It's a Latin, comes from the Latin. Bene means good. And diction means a word that is spoken when someone takes dictation. So it's literally the good word, a spoken good word. The prayer that is at the end is a simple prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then the benediction that follows is this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's interesting that just before these words, we have the words of Jesus Christ, Revelation 22. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things said, surely I am coming quickly. And then we read the little prayer, amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus, and then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Surely I am coming quickly, he says. Now, I've heard some people put these things together in a sense of perhaps exasperation over events and circumstances and say, oh, come quickly, Lord. As we have seen in past teaching, going back a few months, we taught on the two kingdoms. There is a two kingdom existence upon this earth. There's the world or the earthly kingdom, and there's the kingdom of man, and there's the kingdom of God. And of course, above it all, God reigns over both. And we shouldn't be surprised if the kingdom of man, the worldly kingdom, we shouldn't be surprised if it lies, if it cheats, if it persecutes, if it teaches and approves those things contrary to the Word of God. We should not be surprised. But at the same time, just because those behaviors exist and are quite common and those actions are very real, it does not make them right. What the kingdom of this world does, it will never be right unless it follows what the Word of God teaches. Last week, the Pope gave his approval to same-sex civil unions and said that in some ways science had helped him change his mind. Obviously, it wasn't biology. Apparently that branch of science got left off. Science should never be placed over the Word of God. What if you were attending classes and they said, oh, we're going to read a science book. Our science book will be a text that was written in 1850 on surgery. And by the way, you have to bring your own leeches. If there's anything we know about science, and what is necessary for science, is there has to constantly be change. Because things are always being searched out to see if they are right. The initial findings have to be proved over and over again. And then sometimes we get people who are leading us in the medical end who haven't seen a patient in over 20 years who tell us in March masks are useless and then tell us this week that maybe we should have a mask command for the whole country. Things are always changing scientifically. The Word of God is forever fixed and unchanging. So which should be looked at with greater authority? I don't think it takes a lot of figuring to realize that the one is always true is the one we look to. Now, what the Pope was doing there, I would say, is something that we will probably see more and more of as time goes on. More things such as this. Right now, the world's agenda, though, seems to be setting the agenda for many churches. Many churches are forced into this or feel like it'll make them feel good and woke if they will have racial reconciliation services and observances. Now, I'm going to say this, it may sound harsh to some, but our place as a church is not to follow the culture. And whatever the cause du jour is of the culture, we have a mandate from God for reconciliation, yes. But our mandate is to reconcile people to God. And guess what happens? When people are reconciled to God, it generally flows that they're reconciled to each other. The gospel should always be number one in what the church does. But as I was saying, we know something is very much wrong with the world. And at times we are quite tempted to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." And as we come to James chapter 5 and in verse 7, and as we read the word of James, words from James, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now, as I read this, there's one word. It's already come up a couple of times. See how many more times it comes up. "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance or patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Have you ever stopped to think about James? He's a pastor. He's one of the pastors of the church in Jerusalem. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Now, it might be tempting for us to think, wow, James must have had a model church. This is the half-brother of Jesus. This is one of the foremost men. And here he is, the leader of the foremost church, the Jerusalem church. Wow, what a congregation that must have been. And as we read James, James is speaking not only from things that he's heard from surrounding churches, but things that he's seen in his own church. So when we read this, it's not James saying, that church over there is doing this, that church over there is doing this. This church at Jerusalem is showing these things. Now we look at the example that he uses. See how the farmer waits. So much of James's teachings as we go through here echo that of his half-brother. There's no question. It was a profound effect because the Holy Spirit, of course, is leading him. And so he uses this example. And I see how the farmer waits. And I couldn't help but notice something. It has an echo to the parable in Matthew 13 that we read just a few minutes ago. The wheat that had been planted had been infiltrated with weeds. A particular weed that in the beginning stages looks very much like wheat itself. Note what he said, what was said by the servants there in Matthew 13 and in verse 28. After they had asked him, how did this happen? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Notice what the servant said to him. Do you want us then to go up and gather them up? Do you want us to run out into the field and pluck up all the weeds that we see out there? It's like the request that they make and what they want to do is so like we all are. We want instantaneous answers, instantaneous results. But what does the Master say? Wait. Wait. You know, we glean from that the idea that's very clear. God is not willing that any of his elect should perish. And as the Lord of the harvest, he's not going to return till the last of his elect are gathered into his barn. Tim LaHaye and the others may have their Left Behind series, which is pure fiction. But the fact is that there will not be one of God's elect that will be left behind. Not at all. And the ones who are gathered up with the weeds, they weren't expecting to be taken up with Christ. Now, of course, we can spend a lot of time in this. We can spend the rest of our time here. But I want us to see, of course, very clearly that Jesus doesn't have any long period of time between when he comes and then this 1,000-year period, and then there's another coming. When he comes, guess what? That's it. And what happens first, according to him? The wicked are taken and put into the fire. And what happens then? The good, his people, who are good through him, are then gathered into his barn. It's funny how that gets ignored in a lot of eschatological schemes that people come up with. Later, Jesus was asked to explain the parable, beginning with verse 37. He explains, and as he does, we pay particular attention to verse 38. The field is the world. There are a lot of good brothers who say, you know, the field's the church. Well, you can't do that because Jesus just said what? The field is the world. So if he says it's the world, I think I'll go with that. That point of authority trumps everything else. And Jesus clearly says the field is the world, and the separation of the wheat from the tares comes at the end when he returns. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 27, we read these words, and then he will send his angels. He will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now keep those words in mind, and if you've turned there, keep that in mind as I read this. So he says, and he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. And it's almost as if you could follow this with James chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You see how neatly that dovetails with what he's getting at? What Jesus said there in Mark chapter 13, and then what James says in James chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Waiting patiently. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it till the early and latter rain. These are the qualities that James calls for in this section. He calls for patience And secondly, it calls for perseverance, steadfastness, we might say. We see it commanded in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren. Verse 8, you also be patient. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Now, if we're talking about patience, we need a good biblical definition of the word patience. R.J. Noling says this, patience is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate against a wrong. Patience is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate against a wrong. As we have seen so many times, James, early on in the letter, introduces a topic, and then he will come back to that topic. So, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith does what? It produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that patience can also be seen as a call to steadfastness or perseverance. This quality is under constant attack. This quality of patience. And we could say, oh yes, yes, our culture causes us to be very impatient. But what James is getting at, it's not the culture. It's inside of us. It's what's inside of us that causes so often the impatience that we deal with. In verse 7, he begins with therefore, and this always works to connect with what was written beforehand. And before this is the list of ill-gotten gains and the terrible behaviors that the love of money will bring out in mankind. And he says in the beginning of that chapter, that in this chapter 5, that the rich are to weep and to howl. These are not sounds of relief. These are sounds of torment. The judgment that is to come on them. And for those of God's people who have been greatly oppressed, here's a call to patience. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us all about love. The kind of love, not that you... I mean, yeah, okay, in marriage it's supposed to show, but this is the love, what Paul's getting at. He's not talking about marriage when he comes to 1 Corinthians 13. He's talking about the love that we're supposed to have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you notice in 1 Corinthians 13, as he gives the list of qualities of love, he says, love does not envy. Love does not envy. But friends, and I'm not turning this into a political thing, I'm turning this into a factual observation. Love does not envy. But I'll tell you what, socialism does. And this seems to be the ideology that is gaining more and more momentum. Although it's very interesting, there was an interview done with several college students, and they're talking about, oh, there should be government insurance for everybody, shouldn't there? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Everybody should have government insurance. No question about that. So how much of your paycheck do you think should go towards providing public insurance? My paycheck? Isn't it interesting? No, that should be for somebody else to pay for. The communistic idea that you should not have any more than another, it leads to and breeds the kind of envy. It always reminds me of my beagles. If you give one a treat, the other looks at you like... Like if you gave one, you gave him one. Over here now, that's the same idea. Nobody should have more than anybody else. So maybe communism works well for dogs. But it leads to great oppression by those in power, because for them, money is power, particularly the power in distributing the money. One of the worst emperors in the Roman Empire was Caligula. A man was given to much debauchery. Some of the practices he had, he would cause you to think, how could anybody even think of these things? And it got to a point where Caligula knew that the people really didn't like him. So what he would do, he would stand in his emperor's place that was in a highly elevated place over the crowd. The crowd would be down beneath him. And what he would do is he would take handfuls of coins and just throw them quickly at the crowds below. Well, you know how when something falls, it gains speed? So you had some people that got injured by the falling coins. And then you had other people who got injured in the rush to grab the coins that were on the ground. And he particularly liked it when they got injured going after the coins. That really made him feel like he accomplished something. But you see that great power over the people. The people stood there with their hands out waiting for him to throw something to them. And so many, when they get into that stage where they're the ones that dole out the money, love the power. Every day we're faced with people seeking to perpetuate scams. Some are obvious, some not so obvious. Some aimed at unwitting and gullible seniors. Consider what happens even in the political campaigns. There's one party always says, this one's going to take away your Social Security. Every single time somebody runs, you can about set your clock to it that it's going to come up. And it's going to come up over and over again. Though it has no basis in reality, it's going to be used over and over again. Why? Because the best thing you can do when you don't have anything else to do is scare people. Scare people into believing. But so we have that kind of thing that's going on. Consider what happens after disasters such as hurricanes. How many people are tricked by those who come to them disguised as contractors? People who thought they were there to help them. Insurance companies who claim to be a good neighbor, but then say, well, we're not going to handle that claim. And all they're doing, ruthlessly taking their money and leaving those victims in worse shape than before. Consider the major companies. The big companies, Johnson & Johnson and some of the others, that have contributed millions upon millions of dollars to BLM. An outfit with anti-Christian values at its heart. And it's extorted money. Because if you don't send the money to them, they say, your company is racist. It's extortion. It's evil. And I challenge anybody to go out and find any person who's been benefited by a benevolence group from BLM. They're taking it all in. Taking it all in to do the ungodly things that they're doing. And teach the ungodly teaching. That money could really have been used for people in need. I recently was swindled by a Chinese outfit masquerading as an American shoe store. While we should seek earthly justice against people who carry out fraud and deceit, we know at best our system of justice is by no means perfect, nor is it all encompassing. We see political leaders calling evil good and good evil. We've seen situations such as Venezuela, Cuba, China, Russia, Belarus, Nigeria, and many other countries where our brothers and sisters have been imprisoned, And in some cases, like Nigeria, slaughtered. Slaughtered. Gathering together to worship and being taken out. Killed en masse. And of course, we all know that because ABC, CBS, and NBC put that as a first story in their nightly news. They ignore it because it doesn't go along with their agenda. And so they don't care one whit about any of these things. And we must remember, we're right in desiring to see justice for all. In fact, we're commanded to behave with justice towards all, particularly the weakest and most vulnerable. But we must also see the glaring fact. No one is getting away with anything. No one is getting away with anything. And secondly, as desirous as we are for instant justice, remember what Jesus brought out in the parable. The servants, what do they want to do? Let's run out there and pluck up those weeds. What was the response? The Lord said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. You see, the thing is, the Lord knows those who are His. We often don't. One of the major limitations we have is our inability to see the future. For us or for any other. And although the servants thought that they could snatch up only the weeds, they did not know that some of those weeds were actually wheat. We do not know what lies in a person's future. How many of the early church, can you imagine, started to pray to God when they heard about this man Saul of Tarsus, who was going and wreaking havoc in the churches? Wouldn't it make sense that those in the churches were saying, Lord, please, take him out. Stop him. Protect us from him. In some ways, that prayer was answered. How many would have taken a look at this man who was often drunk, a master of a slave ship? How many would have looked and said, man, there's no hope for him. There he is on the deck in the corner over there, passed out in his own vomit again. And yet that man would one day write a hymn that you may have heard of. Amazing Grace. Constantly around the world, what seems to be the worst of all people are being brought under conviction of their sins by the power of the Holy Spirit and brought to Christ. While we do not know the future of each individual, James tells us very clearly in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Revelation tells us that even perhaps right now, around the throne of God, there are people who have been killed for their testimony of Christ, called martyrs. And they are asking before the throne, how long, O Lord? How long? You see, we have to turn around what the culture is saying and understand that justice delayed is not justice denied. Justice delayed is not justice denied because God will never deny justice. And the best that an earthly magistrate can do is pronounce a temporal sentence. But the sentence the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces is eternal. I hold the keys, he said, to death and hell. there is great injustice in the world. But our sovereign Lord, at his coming, being full, will bring full, final, and complete justice. It requires patience. It requires trust. It is born of faith. If we can trust our souls to Christ, then we can also trust that he will deal rightly with those who have tried to harm our souls. Let's stand together for prayer.